we're going to think now about the passage and part of the passage that I read earlier on from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30 onwards and on into chapter 12. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, he says one important thing about the Christian life, that we walk by faith and not by sight. And that's what we have here in these verses in Hebrews chapter 11. And that really is the theme of the passage, that we're walking by faith. We're not walking by sight. We're not walking in terms of things that we can see, but things which are invisible to us presently in this present world as it is, which we've grasped hold of by faith, and we walk by faith. But what I want us to see as I proceed is that our faith as believers, if we're true believers, it's not a blind faith. Some people would like to suggest to us that our faith is a blind faith, and whatever you believe, well, it's just what you want to believe. But it's not a blind faith, a blind faith that you can no way prove or disprove, but it's a faith which is grounded in solid truth. It's a faith which has a very solid foundation, which of course, as we know, is the Bible itself. But I'll come to that point. Grounded on the truth of the Bible, which, well, we can call it the book that speaks for itself. It speaks with divine authority. The authority of God is inherently within that book. All the marks of the divine origin of the Bible, they're in the book. And it speaks in such a way, with so many marks within itself of its being from God, and it showing the glory of God in a particular way, that, well, once the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see it, and if you like, gives us spiritual new sight, then we see it and we know it. And as believers, we can say, once I was blind, but now I can see. That's the testimony of every true believer. Well, we're going to think now about the life of faith as we find it in these verses from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30 onwards. And particularly what in many ways is the climax of all that the writer is sharing here, because the life of faith, more than anything, is a life of looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So three main headings, three main subjects: the life of faith, the triumphs of faith, and the focus of faith, which is looking unto Jesus. Life of faith, triumphs of faith, and the focus of faith. And so my first main heading, the life of faith. And here I want to refer to a verse that I didn't actually read, which is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, where the writer says this: faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, faith, just think about it in general. And if you think about it in very general terms, faith is part of everyday life. I'm not talking about our specifically Christian faith, but there are many situations where we act in faith. We have faith in people whom we know we can trust, and they give their word, and we trust them to keep their word so far as human limitations would allow. We have faith in reports of events. Well, not all of the reporters that we hear on television or read in newspapers, if we read such things now, but we have faith in those who report events, and we know with very good reason that they're sensible people, they're careful people, and they wouldn't tell us anything that they didn't have good evidence for. So we have faith in certain people on that ground. And then also we have faith in scientists, in some of their remarkable discoveries. And scientists, when they've observed things, they've discovered things, they've uncovered things that even they themselves can't actually get their minds round. The incomprehensible complexities. Two long words in one go. Excuse me on that. I'll translate again. The incomprehensible complexities and the seeming contradictions of the whole subatomic world. And I'm talking about a world that I certainly don't understand, which is quantum physics. And if you try to read it, it ties up your mind in knots, to say the least. And yet somehow it works. It works in terms of quantum mechanics. And so we have good reason to believe so much that the scientists are telling us about this subatomic world. Faith in situations which are grounded, our faith grounded on credible reasons for faith, good reasons for faith. Now, the modern world would tell us that those of us who believe the Bible, believe in God or whatever other religion, well, it's simply what we want to believe, they'll tell us. It's what you choose to believe. And if you're happy with it, well, okay, that's fine. We don't believe that. Or some will even say that we're like ostriches who've put our heads in the sands and the whole world is passing us by. There are those who suggest that our belief is totally blind. And then there are those who would say, well, that's the way that we're brought up. We believe what we're brought up to believe. And many times through past years with my Jewish friends, they've said to me, David, if you believe what you believe and it helps you and it comforts you, fine, I'm happy for you. But I don't believe it because I'm Jewish, because I'm Jewish, because I was brought up. I was born Jewish and I will always be Jewish. And it's the idea that they have. If you're born Christian and therefore you stay Christian, or you are born Jewish and you stay Jewish, you're born Muslim and therefore you're Muslim. That's the way that they're thinking, and many people think that way today. But blind faith, or faith that we've simply been taught from childhood and therefore we believe it, that is not the faith of a Christian. Our faith is based on the well-grounded certainties of things that are invisible, as described in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, where the writer says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, or the evidence of things not seen." Or to put that in a slightly different way, to perhaps make it clearer, faith means that we are confident of what we hope for, and it means that we are convinced of what we do not see. But the question is, why? Why are we so confident? Why, as Christians, do we have this sure and certain things of those things which are as yet invisible, sure and certain faith in those things which as yet are invisible to us? Why are we so confident of the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not tangible in a normal physical human sense. And why are we so sure of the future hope of heaven to come, and that those whom we love, who died in the Lord, that they have gone to be with the Lord? What makes us so convinced of it? And why are we so sure that the Lord Jesus Christ, that one day he will return again to this world in glory to put down every last enemy, to bring in a new creation at the resurrection of our bodies, that we who believe in him, and those who have believed in every age, we will be with him forever and reign with him forever, and he will be King of kings and Lord of lords over this earth? Why? Well, our faith is based on the surest foundation of all, and there could be no surer foundation, the foundation of which 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You can read the rest of that verse into verse 17, but all scripture, it says, is given by inspiration of God. And as I mentioned earlier, the point about the Bible is that in so many ways it is the book that speaks for itself. That's the title of a book that I read long ago in my youth, which is quite a while ago now. But I remember that title. And the author was right. It is the book that speaks for itself. Yes, it declares itself again and again and again to be God's word, to be God's infallible word, God's sure word. But in so many ways, it marks itself out as being from God. The whole book marks itself out as being from God. The incredible unity of a book which has been gathered together from many, many, many sources over so many hundreds, thousands of years, we could say in the end. A book where there is a unitary message, a book which speaks of things which human mind could never have invented and devised, a book which portrays a God like no other portrayal of God in any other, well, if I dare say it, religion or philosophy, a book which presents above all the unique person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and very particularly that unique portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ which is in the fourfold gospel. And it portrays there the unique person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God, come down into this world in the person of a man, and still God and man in one person together. And it portrays someone in the four Gospels who is totally unlike anybody else who's ever lived. The whole of history, the whole of what other lands have experienced and teached, and their great leaders, their great religious leaders or whoever. And look through the whole realm, if you could, of human invention of different characters and the attempts to invent ideal characters, and there's nothing anywhere near approaching the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a unique person in every sense, in his character, in his words, in his works, in the simplicity of words that speak to a child, and yet as adults we still feed on those words. You know, there's so much that I could say about the self-authenticating character of the scripture. And above all, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he alone could say with authority, and it speaks to so many people, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, he said, except by me. Well, I could point you to at least two people in this church who were converted because of that text, and one who sat here several years ago, not listening to Spencer, because he was transfixed by the text in front of him. And subsequently he's come to listen to Spencer regularly. But it was that verse, he said. He read it and read it and read it, and he knew that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And then he believed. But above all, as believers, we know that our faith rests on a very sure foundation in the scriptures, because the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes. He's given us new eyes to see the truth, the glory, the authority of the scriptures, which is all there in the scriptures. And he's opened our blind eyes in such a way that we know the truth of God's word. And we can say, each one of us who truly believes, once I was blind, but now I see. That's our testimony. And that's the word of God, which is the basis of our faith and the basis of the life of faith. I come to my second main point, the triumphs of faith. In the whole of Hebrews chapter 11, it records so many personages, one after another, who triumphed through faith. And they accomplished great things because of their faith in God, because they trusted God's commands and followed God's commands, and they trusted God's promises. Abel, Abraham, Isaac. Well, you could preach several sermons, many sermons on each one of these characters. But Abel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the sons of Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua and the people of Israel at Jericho. And then Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 onwards, the verses that I read earlier. It refers briefly to various heroes of faith, some of them named and some of them unnamed, who, each one of them, they accomplished great things through their faith in God, in his commands and in his word. So amongst those who are named, Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, Samson, Samuel, well, you can read all about them in the Old Testament. And not named, though the incident is obvious, Elijah, the one who called down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel, and the widow who received her dead son back to life through prayer and faith, through the prophet Elijah, that is. And we read there, though they're not named again, the three young Jewish men who were cast into the burning fiery furnace. And they trusted God, they were prepared to die, but no, God preserved them in the burning fiery furnace. And Daniel in the lion's den, the story so well known by young and old, again because of his faith and his faithfulness. He was prepared to die, but no, God preserved him. God had a purpose there. And we can come on into Christian history and go down through virtually all the centuries of Christian history, gospel history, and we can see many triumphs of faith in the history of God's people through the gospel and because of the gospel. Just going back to the very beginning, 12 insignificant men, 12 insignificant Jewish men as they were, not great men within the nation of Israel and the Jewish people, the 12 apostles who faced incredible persecution and they went on, and more persecution and they went on, and they established the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in many places. And you think particularly as well of the great apostle Paul and all that was accomplished through him as he went into Turkey and other parts. All against the odds, humanly speaking, but because of their faith, the church that was so firmly established, and now it's spread throughout virtually the whole world. Great accomplishments of faith. Martin Luther, when he understood for the first time the doctrine of justification by faith alone, or rather justification by faith in Christ alone, and not by works, then he stood very firmly against all the teachings of Rome, and his life was under threat again and again and again. But the man who once said, "Here I can stand, I can do no other," when he was on trial. And God kept him, and because of Martin Luther, the Reformation spread through so many lands in Europe. And because of Martin Luther, well, even the face of Europe was changed. But he was a man of faith who stood for God and for his word. And then John Knox of Scotland, a man who had such faith and who was such a man of prayer that even Mary Queen of Scots was intimidated by him. And she said, I quote, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than the armies of England." I wonder if our prayers would ever be feared in that way. But John Knox was a remarkable man by every standard. Men and women of faith, who through faith subdued kingdoms, as of those that we read in Hebrews chapter 11, and they worked righteousness. And there I think of William Carey in the 18th century. William Carey, who once said, "Expect great things, attempt great things." And he went in faith at the call of God to India. Others tried to hold him back and told him that God would convert the heathen when God was pleased to do so, forgetting that God does it through agents, through missionaries, through preachers and teachers. So he went on in faith. What happened when he got there? Well, in course of time, he lost his three children and his wife. They all died. But he still went on trusting God. And then his first translation, his first attempt of translation of the New Testament into the Bengali language. Well, that was a failure because he didn't really fully understand the language at that particular point. But then he worked on, and then his further attempts, they were all destroyed by fire in 1812. But a man of faith, he persevered, he carried on in faith, and eventually his translation was published. And his labours in translation, and particularly in the translation of the New Testament, well, he eventually came to be seen as the father of Bengali literature. Well, that's remarkable, isn't it? A man of faith, a man who persevered in faith. And his labours also helped to bring about considerable changes at that stage of the social and moral fabric. The social and moral fabric of India. So, a remarkable man in the sense that he was a man of faith. But then, I think we have to counterbalance that, as the writer to the Hebrews does. The triumphs of faith are not only to be seen in great successes and great accomplishments. Far from it, in fact. Triumphs of faith are seen when, as believers, we can continue to trust the Lord, well, like William Carey did, in spite of the setbacks, the trials, the sufferings, whatever it may be. And we're all subject to them in this fallen world. We are in a fallen world. And there's no way that any one of us can escape the trials